want to talk to you for a moment about something simple that isn't as simple. Do you ever think about how we tell time? Like, just think about this. Like, we are a nation that is a superpower in the world. And we've got so many ridiculous systems of how to tell time. We've got military time. That's 24 hours a day on the clock. Once it hits 12, it goes to 13. That's confusing. We've got our 12 and 6. That's what we use, you know, for the regular minutes, right? Then we've got the days of the week. Everybody know the days of the week? We got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Why do we have those days of the week? The Vikings. They worshipped the sun, the moon, Tyr, Odin, Thor, Frey, and then throw in a little bit of the Roman at the end, Saturn. Just ridiculous. So we're like, okay, well, now we've got this American system, this Viking system. Hey, okay, well, how do we do the days of the month? I'm like, well, the Greeks. You think that would make sense? They numbered them just like 1 through 12 until Julius and Augustus Caesar appeared. Then they wedged in July and August. So now a month called December, which means the 10th month, is now the 12th month. January is the first month for no apparent reason. July and August are just shut there in the middle. And every number is off. And be like, okay, well, so we've got the Romans. We've now got the Vikings. You're like, okay, but at least the, you know, the years are the same. Be like, now, how do we tell the years? Before and after Christ. There's just one event in the middle there. Now, this all may sound ridiculous. And you're like, why is he bringing up time? Because it's something that we all use on a very daily basis that is functioning in our life all the time, and we still couldn't agree. Over the course of thousands of years now, we're still like, eh, well, like, this is left over from this, this is left over from this. We'll just use this kind of mixed, mashed up amalgam of a system, and it's a hard thing. If, you know, anytime somebody's ever been like, why don't we just unify everything? Like, every year, the United Kingdom, like, comes to us, and they're like, America, little brother, remember when we were friends? You think you'll ever convert to the metric system? Everything's on tens. It's easier. And we're like, shut up. We use what we want. We don't want to be locked into here. We like it. We like our weird distance measurements and our weird measurements for fluid. And it's hard. Like, how many feet are in a mile? Like, no one knows. Nobody. 5,280. It's great. It's a number everybody just rattles off the top of their head. Nice round number. Learned it in fifth grade. And I know it sounds weird, but it just shows the hardest thing to do for people. It's to be in the same place at the same time, doing the same thing, thinking the same thing, saying the same thing. If you open to John 17, I will start in verse 7. Now, Jesus is praying. They call this the high priestly prayer. But Jesus is praying. He said, now they know, he's talking about his disciples, they know that all things whatsoever you've given me are from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. In verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for those who you've given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, and I am no more in the world, and these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you gave me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that you should take them from the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. And you did send me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20 says, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, and believe that you did send me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, I mean, I could go on and read the rest of that, but the point is made. A lot of our churches, a lot of the people in this movement, and the people we come from, Blue Ridge Gospel Tabernacle down the road, right? The move that was in Gretna, my dad's church, we come from the glory. We know about the glory. We grow up and believe God's glory is manifested in this place. We seek it. We want to live in it. But I asked myself recently, and this is kind of the journey God's had me on, what is the purpose of glory? If you ask a Baptist what the purpose of God's glory is, he'll say it's to be great and to show us that he is great. If you ask a Catholic what's the purpose of God's glory, they'll say the magnanimity of Christ is too great for any mystery or person to understand, which is a fancy way of saying I don't know. If you ask a Methodist what is the purpose of God's glory, they'll say it's to sanctify the human heart and to pull you towards his goodness. And none of these are wrong, but Jesus says that he gave them the glory that God gave him so that we would all be one. That's what he says. He says, this glory will make you one people, will make you one body, one faith, one baptism. That is the hardest thing ever. That is the thing we've been fighting since Christianity started, is how can we be one? In Genesis 11, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 11, everybody knows the story, the Tower of Babel. It says they all have one language. They can all speak to each other. And they say, we're going to build this tower. It'll reach to the heavens. And he says, they may build this tower, but God says, they may build this tower, but because they understand this now, whatever they decide to do will not be impossible. That's going to be a problem. Basically decides they'll destroy themselves, comes down and confuses their language, splits all of them up. You know, and that's where supposedly we get languages from. That's what the Lord says. So there's a division caused by the natural understanding and the natural order of the world where we can't communicate with each other. We're now in a state of loss where our brothers and sisters are in different places, have different languages, have different beliefs, have whole different cultures that are counter to ours because we're so separated. Jesus comes back and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, the first thing that happens is Peter stands up and he speaks. And there's Jews from all over the world. There's Jews from every single place that's ever been because they all came back for the Passover, for the Feast of Pentecost. And they all hear in their own language. They hear the same words, like their mom's talking to them, like their dad's talking to them. They feel safe. They feel connected because for a moment, everyone is together again. I am here to tell you that the hardest thing that we've ever done is try to be one. Now, a lot of us are okay with certain levels of it. All right, you get a Bible college student or somebody who loves Jesus and wants to be a pastor, they'll be like, I love being one with the Father. Oh, I get up in the morning, I read my Bible, I journal. That's wonderful. Being one with God is part of the equation, but it's not enough. He wants us to be one with the Son. He wants us to be one with the Spirit, and he wants us to be one with each other. And that's difficult. The things that tore the church apart in the beginning weren't these like magnificent, violent, doctrinal issues. Nobody was like sitting there, you know, bashing back and forth. Not for almost 100 years do they even really have any doctrinal issues at all. what was tearing them up were little things. Like, who ate all the food at dinner? One of my favorite scriptures, one of the most misquoted scriptures in history, is about drinking the cup unworthily, right? People think if you drink the cup unworthily, like, you know, you're going to drink damnation to yourself, and it's this whole thing. You know what that says before that? He says, how come the rich man comes to the table and brings his food to share, eats all his food, drinks all his wine, and then the poor man comes to the table, and there's no wine left and there's no food left? The person who drinks that wine is drinking it unworthily. He was saying, like, if we had a potluck, and I was like, all right, I'm cooking steaks. And then I got here, and I was like, but Kenny's bringing green bean casserole. I don't like green bean casserole. I'm going to eat all these steaks before Kenny gets here. I'm going to eat all of them. And I'm going to drink this entire 24-pack of Miller Lite that I brought because I'm a heathen. And I just kill all of them, one by one by one. And then Kenny gets here, and I can't walk straight. And he's hungry, and he's just like, guys, I thought we were all eating together. And I'm like, oh, he came too late. You know what? Paul actually says, why don't you eat before you come? That was the issue of the church of the day. Doctrinal issues, he clears them out. He just says, yeah, Peter and I disagree on some things, but it's okay. God's going to work it out. But the things that broke people up, the things that almost ruined relationships, hurt people were like, hey, you left me when they came after us. You remember those people attacked us? You left, you ran. I don't feel like I can trust you anymore. The interpersonal relationships that we have in our lives right now are just as much ministry as if you were down on First Street in Roanoke in Maine in the market giving out food to homeless people. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's wonderful, and it's what God's doing, and you should do it. But what I am saying is, in the same way that he cares about that homeless guy in the alley, he cares about the fact that you will not talk to the person that sits two rows over from you because of what they did, when they did it, and how they did it. Those grudges are what keep us from the glory of God, because the purpose of his glory is that we are one, even as the Father is one. In Acts 2, it's the day of Pentecost. Peter and the disciples are just pacing back and forth in a room, freaking out. You know, they're just constantly talking to each other. You know, John's being annoying. He's younger than the rest of them, so he's probably like running around. He's still got that like I'm 20 years old energy. You know what I'm saying? He's like, hey guys, what are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? We gonna keep praying? I can keep praying. I think I'm gonna pray on my knees this time. And Peter's like, oh, it hurts to pray on my knees now. Peter's older than the rest of them. He's getting annoyed at John. They're just kind of arguing back and forth, and they go, no. He said, wait here till we receive power. We gotta wait in this upper room. It's the Feast of Pentecost. They're going back and forth. They're talking. They start to pray, and they start to remember what Jesus said. And they get on the same page. They just start praying. He goes, okay, well, then let's pray that. You know, I don't know if they prayed, Our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I have no idea. But they did something that brought them into what the New King James calls one accord. That word is a Greek word, homothumadon. It's a weird word, but it means everyone in one place at one time, deciding to do the same thing and thinking the same thing. Another way that they put it in some of the Masoretic texts is like to have one heart. That's a hard thing. And it takes sacrifice. It takes saying, I think this thing, you think this thing, but for the sake of God's glory, I will choose to think what you think. I will choose to lay down my own opinion, my own ideology, my own personal beliefs sometimes, where you're like, you know, but for the sake of the glory of God, I will lay that down because we should be thinking the same thing. We should be believing the same thing. Paul said, I would that you all say the same thing. He said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified, because they can share that. Everyone has that, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted to connect with them on the level that he could reach them at. So they're in the upper room, and for a moment, they're all in the same place, in the spirit, in their hearts, emotionally. They get on the same page. That's why worship is so powerful. We're all doing and saying the same thing at the same time. It's created to pull us in to one mind, one body, and one heart, the mind of Christ. And when they do that, when they hop into that space, tongues of fire appear. There's a mighty rushing wind and a sound of rushing waters. And then they're filled with the glory of God. Jesus said he already filled them with the Holy Spirit. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Blew it on them. He did it a second time. "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Threw it on them. But in that moment, the glory of God could be made manifest because they gave him the space to do so. A lot of us believe that the next revival or the next thing that God is doing is based on how close we are to him, how powerfully we function in the gifts, and how much we've dedicated our hearts to him. I would argue that it's more about how much we can do together and how much we can put our own personal differences aside and say, for this, because I believe in the glory of God and I want to see it manifest, I will lay down this pet peeve of mine. I will lay down this small doctrinal thing. I will stop arguing about this because I want to say the same thing as you. I want to believe the same thing as you. I want us all to get to a point where we can agree on who Christ is and him crucified so that we can see God's glory, because everything else is just getting in the way. I'm not trying to scare you about politics. I love when people, you know, talked about Trump. I love when people talked about Joe Biden. I love what, mostly it's just different comedy for me. I just enjoy whichever president's in, no matter how powerful or strong they are, I'm going to laugh at them. That's, they do funny things. Old men do funny things and it's okay. But that specific stigma has broken the church in so many different ways. It's pulled us apart to where people are like, "Well, don't you love Jesus?" And you're like, "Yeah." They're like, "Well, then why didn't you vote for Trump?" And I'm like, "Well, don't you love Jesus? Well, then why didn't you vote for Biden?" And it's different everywhere. If you're from a black community, it's like betraying your family to vote for a Republican party. In Virginia, I've been in black churches and white churches here, and they don't even necessarily believe what the Democratic Party believes. But they'll be like, "No, but we got to vote Democrat." Why? Like, we're Christians. That's what we do. And that thing, because it's so ingrained in us as Americans, has pulled us apart. But if we could lay that down, then there's space for glory. If we could lay down not just politics, but the other walls, the us and them, of the other churches where we see them and we're like, you know, if only they had the truth like we had the truth. If we could lay that down, that means there's space for God's glory to appear. And I'm hungry for it. I've spent my whole life in churches all over the United States. I've been to every continental United State. I have not been to Hawaii. But I'm sure we'll get there. Yeah, but I mean, we traveled everywhere, and I saw churches in Alabama and Mississippi. I saw Baptist churches that were lit up in the fire of revival, but they wouldn't talk to the church down the street because they were Pentecostal. I saw Pentecostal churches that had the power of praise, but they wouldn't talk to the Methodist church down the road because of something that happened 30 years ago. And I'm only here for a little while, so if I sound heavy-handed, I apologize. But I'm not trying to hurt anybody or to say that we're doing it wrong. I'm saying the way to get what we're looking for, the way to get to glory, is to deal with the little things inside of our hearts and the interpersonal relationships with each other that prevent us from trusting that person and saying, No, they represent me and I represent them. There were 12 people. Jesus was the greatest teacher the world could have ever had. I would have thought he'd have had more than 12. But he, in his infinite wisdom, talking with God the Father, was like, no, I can handle 11 and one betrayer. That's what I can handle as a person, 11 people and one betrayer. And those 11 people became one, as Jesus said. He became one even as he and the Father are one. That means they function as one unit. They function as one body. They loved each other enough that they could say to their face, hey, I think you're messing this up here. And Peter goes, yeah, I am messing this up. All right, I'll fix it. You know, that he could say to Paul, hey, I think you're getting too complicated here. And Paul goes, I'm getting too complicated. Sorry, I'll fix that. They didn't find it offensive to love one another and say like, hey, this is something that hurts me when you do this. I need you to know. Interpersonal relationships are the thing that I have seen more than anything else tear the church into, tear the gospel into. There are so many churches built off of just understanding that we're not doing it the way they did it. And I'm not even saying that, you know, we're in a bad place. I think we're in a wonderful place, that God is moving us towards the end of a wild and powerful revival. And I think we're going to see some amazing things. But to get to the glory, we have to choose to be one, even as he and the Father are one. And that's a hard thing to do. And he's not just making it up. Even when he talks in Ephesians about like why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, until they all come to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes, even the gifts I give you are there to make you one. Till we all grow up into the head Christ. We are his body in this world. And at this point, there are so many schisms. Even in small bodies like ours, where we're just sitting there and going like, well, we'll fix it later. We'll try another time. You know, I don't know if I've forgiven that person yet. I had that. We had a church just down the road from here called The Move in a little town called Gretna, right on the main street. I cannot tell you how many times I quit the band. I cannot tell you how many times I quit the band. It was a lot. I can't tell you how many times my sister Naomi quit the band. It was a lot. For a while there, it was every Sunday. We would just be like, one of us would quit. I'd be like, okay, you know what? Well, I don't want to do this anymore. So you take that, and I'm just going to walk off here in the corner. And we'd have to come back, and Dad would go, all right, well, is Jesus separated? And I'd go, well, no. He'd be like, all right, well, then we need to figure this out. Because he said we're to be one, even as he and the Father are one. So I'm not telling you anything that you don't know today. And this stretches through the gospel. But what I am telling you is that the purpose of his glory, according to him in John 17, is not to have us all roll around on the floor. It's not to empower us to even heal the sick. And he says the purpose of his glory is to make us one. So my question then I would ask, and I'll close with this, because I am not a long-winded preacher, although I do talk a lot. My question that I would ask, and we'll just pray this morning, is if we really believe what we say, if we want to see the glory that God is going to reveal in these last days, what can we do to clear out the cobwebs, to clear out the issues with one another? What can we do to get those things out of our way in our interpersonal relationships and in our interpersonal relationship with God? What things have we held against him? What things have we held against the Spirit? What things have we held to an impossible standard or an expectation that is ungodly in our hearts? And said, no, I don't need to fix this now. Because he's just waiting. He's sitting there with his hands open going, all I need you to do is let me have that part of you. And there can be glory. He wants to come. He wants to be here with us in his power more than we want him here. But we do these things that make it difficult. And I'm not saying, you know, God can do what he does, and I'm not saying he can't do a sovereign move. What I am saying is he says when his glory comes, it's to make us one. So I want to be one. I want us to be one even as he and the Father are one. So just today, if you have in your heart, something that God has brought to you in the time I've been speaking. If there's something that, whether it's with you and another person, or someone who's not here, or someone who is here, or it's just with God himself, I want to pray right now that, Lord Jesus, just highlight in our hearts, highlight those things that have gotten between us and the glory of God. Lord, where your glory wants to be shown, where we want to see the redemption, we want to see the fire that you've put on it to consume that sacrifice and make something new, God. Show us those places in our heart, God. Show us the people who we still have those issues with that have held us back from being able to experience your glory, God. Show us how to be one as you and the Father are one. I just pray right now that the glory of God be released in the Spirit right now. Let his fire fall and consume the sacrifice, whether it's something that's painful or it's something that is just something we've chosen not to give up, God. Help us to break through those barriers in our hearts, those walls that we've set up, that we've called okay. That we've said, no, I've decided this one for me. God, help us to break those down so that your glory be the only thing that shines around. And we just ask more than anything, Lord, let your glory come. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Flow freely between us. Let us all say the same thing. In the same place. Let us be in one accord. That you would fill us with your presence anew. You would fill us with your presence again. And that we would pour out and forever change this world, God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.